These weeks after the Feast of the Epiphany provide a chance for us to discover, to encounter who Jesus is. These weeks come just after the conclusion of our celebration of Christmastide, and this season highlights the one born the baby of Bethlehem and what is his nature. As I know some of you know, Epiphany is a Greek word meaning manifestation or revelation. And there are historically three revelations of Jesus that have been part of the Feast of the Epiphany from the very early days of the church. In our own time, these have been separated over several weeks and remembered on these first Sundays of the season. But in the early church, these three were all part of the actual feast on January 6th, and I think they offered a rich picture of who Jesus is. The first of the three revelations is the arrival of the wise men from the east, which we celebrated last Sunday. These star-gazing Gentiles observe a star that announces the Messiah's birth, and they follow that star. Their long journey leads them to Bethlehem, to the child born of Mary. They kneel before him. They offer their gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, and they worship the baby Jesus. The wise men are the first Gentiles to come to Jesus in adoration, and their act reveals Jesus as the Savior of all the world, including all Gentile peoples. The second manifestation that's part of this feast is the wedding at Cana in Galilee. This is the first miracle of Jesus. During the wedding feast, the wine runs out and Jesus turned large jars of water, standing there for ritual purification, into an abundance of fine wine. Next Sunday, we will hear that story as our gospel reading. And the third manifestation is the one we hear today. Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan by John the Baptist. Interestingly, the account of the baptism of Jesus appears in all four Gospels in some form. And that is a rare thing when one story, one event, one miracle appears in all the Gospels. And I think this suggests its importance. And yet, though important, it is challenging to understand the baptism of Jesus. The question, why is Jesus baptized, has never been for followers of Jesus an easy one to answer. The early church wrestled with it a lot, asking, why is it the one who is born without sin, who needs no repentance, who does not have need of a baptism for the forgiveness of sins, why does such a one come to the waters? In Matthew's account, John the Baptist even objects to baptizing Jesus and tries to prevent it from happening. But Jesus tells John, this is how it needs to be for now. Martin Smith, in his book of Lenten Meditations, A Season for the Spirit, wrestles with this question of why is Jesus baptized? And he suggests that while Jesus did not need forgiveness, that Jesus did not need to turn to a new way of life, it was nonetheless crucial for Jesus to be baptized. Instead of remaining removed from those needing repentance and forgiveness, Jesus goes right into the water with them. Jesus joins all of humanity. Smith puts it this way. Jesus could have kept his distance, an innocent young man conscious of unbroken faithfulness to God, looking with pity on the thousands of ordinary people who were overwhelmed by the realization of their own moral inadequacy. But instead of looking down on them from afar, secure in his own guiltlessness, Jesus plunged into the waters with them and lost himself in the crowd. He threw away his innocence and separateness to take on the identity of struggling men and women who were reaching out en masse for the lifeline of forgiveness. Just after Jesus is baptized in solidarity with humanity, a voice is heard, the voice of God from heaven, a voice that calls Jesus God's Son, the Beloved. And the voice says that God is well pleased with Jesus. Martin Smith speculates this is because Jesus seeks full communion with humanity. God comes among us in the person of Jesus, putting on human flesh and accepting all the limitations that come with this emptying in order to share fully in human life. Jesus is baptized as part of entering fully into the human experience. And so in Jesus, God comes among us to live our lives completely, so that God may lift humanity to the divine life, that God might raise us above the sin and brokenness of this world, even to the eternal love of God. Jesus has no need of baptism for forgiveness of sins. He has no sin. But it is important that God in Jesus shares in the fullness of our life, that we might share in the fullness of the life of the Trinity. And when Jesus enters into the fullness of our humanity, we are changed by his act. The words spoken by God the Father to God the Son are also spoken to us. Just as God says to Jesus, "You are my Son, the Beloved, with you I am well pleased." So God says to you and to me, "You are my beloved child, with you I am well pleased." Through the waters of baptism, we are invited to claim our high calling as the beloved of God. In baptism, we are incorporated into the very name of Jesus, into the very identity of Jesus. In baptism, we become part of Jesus' body. And just as we are claimed by Jesus for eternity, we are invited to claim our changed identity as beloved of God. The prophet Isaiah reminds us of this changed reality in our first lesson today. The prophet speaks God's word to the people of Israel, reminding them that God has created them, that God has formed them. They are not to be afraid. Though they have been taken into exile and though their homeland has been made desolate, God is with them in this crisis. For God not only creates the people, but calls them by name, claims them as God's own people. Through Isaiah, God tells the people that they are precious to God. They are honored by God. And God tells the people, "I love you." Though these words were spoken centuries ago, these very tender words of God echo through the ages to us. Just as to the people of Israel, so God now says to us, "I created and formed you. Do not be afraid. I am with you in good times and bad. I call you by name. You are precious to me. I love you." It can be challenging for us to live knowing we are loved by God, knowing and trusting that we are the beloved of God. And in fact, I think our society offers us many negative messages. We are regularly confronted with the ways that we are not who we should be, or how we do not have value as we are. We live in a time when everything has an economic value. When people are reduced to that value, some have great worth and others little value. We are given so many reasons to view ourselves negatively, to feel very far from the state of being beloved, whether it be beloved of God or anyone else. Henry Nouwen, the noted academic and author and priest, wrote that he believed our difficulty in claiming our calling as beloved of God was a great detriment to our spiritual lives and our health. In his book, Life of the Beloved: Spiritual Living in a Secular World, he observes this: "Self-rejection is the greatest enemy of the spiritual life because it contradicts the sacred voice that calls us the beloved. Being the beloved expresses the core truth of our existence." Being beloved is who we are. It is the core truth of our lives. We are created by God in love. In fact, by a lavish love poured out on us simply because we are. We are a people created by God to love, a people created to be in relationship with God. And we do not need to earn this love. In fact, we can't. We are beloved simply because God loves us. And this is a great gift, one that we cannot earn, but we are freely given. But it's not always easy for us to live trusting that we are beloved of God. So much of this world works against us believing this. But if we can trust and believe in this reality, our lives will be forever changed. Living as the beloved, we come to know the fullness of God's presence and God's call for us. We come to know the vocation and the life to which God calls us. Just as Jesus moves from his baptism to a time of discernment and testing in the wilderness for 40 days, and emerging at the end of that period with a clear sense of his mission and ministry, so the same is true for us. Nowin puts it this way: from the moment we claim the truth of being the beloved, we are faced with the call to become who we are. Becoming the beloved is the great spiritual journey we have to make. Augustine's words, "My soul is restless until it rests in you, O God," capture well this journey. And making this journey into the life of the beloved changes us in so many ways. For if we know ourselves to be beloved, we can't help but see other people as beloved as well. We then seek to honor the fullness of their identity as beloved of God. We seek to be a blessing and comfort to all we meet, to be a reminder for others of the love that God has for them, that God has for all of God's children. In a few moments, we will gather at the font, at the waters of baptism, to renew our baptismal vows. And in those waters, all of life is changed forever. In those waters, we die to the old life. We die to the lies and the deceits of this world. And we rise to the glorious life of God, the life to which we are called. Journeying through the waters of baptism, we are grasped by God. We are claimed by Christ as Christ's own forever. We are named beloved. In those waters, we are lifted to the divine life of God, to the holy life of love of the Trinity. Through the power of the Holy Spirit, may God plant within us the desire to claim and live this calling, that we might be transformed into the people God creates us to be. Living this new life in Christ, may God use us to build God's kingdom here on earth, that all may come to know that they are beloved of God. God comes among us in Jesus the Beloved to gather us, God's beloved, and to lift us to life eternal. Amen.